You know, our church, if you haven't noticed, is very focused on missions. This has been our desire. This has been our desire for quite some time, to be a church that is focused on mission and known for missions. We've just gotten back last month from a trip to Guatemala. We are regularly raising support for a village in Guatemala, Hanlai, a village in Guatemala with 700 residents, 120 of which are 12 and under. We went there and did a vacation Bible school and did a construction project with them. I hope that you got to see those pictures this last month. And each year we will be working with Food for the Hungry to help this village come out of poverty. So we support this village in Guatemala. We also have annual mission trips in the States. Again, this summer we're going back to Ripley, Tennessee, which is in the west part of Tennessee. We have gone to that area about 5 different mission trips. This will be our 5th or 6th. I kind of lost track. But this will be our 3rd in a row that we'll be doing a vacation Bible school with kids from a local housing project in Ripley. And I believe this time, instead of having the kids come to a park, I believe we're going into the project housing apartment complexes and doing the vacation Bible schools there. We'll find out more when Macedonia Baptist Church lets us know the details. So we've gone to Tennessee many times. We've gone to Mississippi. We are just becoming this church that is focused on missions. We also have our annual missions offering, which we're collecting right now. I told you earlier that those envelopes in the pews are giving towards our annual missions offering for Southern Baptist missionaries. We support them with our offerings. We support them with our prayers. We have each month a tenth of what our church collects in tithes and offerings. A tenth of that is our tithe, and we support missions through that, through the cooperative program in the Southern Baptist Convention. That goes to supporting our seminaries. That goes to supporting local churches like ours when they're in times of struggle. That goes to supporting our missionaries all over the world. A tenth of what we give. And then we also specifically support a pastor in India, Pastor Baroy, and his family in the ministry that they have had in India for many, many years. We've gotten to be a small part of that. So I want you to know that that is, as they say, in the DNA of our church. This is what we're focused on. But it's a good question. Go to the next. It's a good thing to every once in a while talk about this in more detail and what our mission's all about. So this month we have set aside in March to look at mission specifically. We talked the first week about what our motivation in doing missions work, in sending missionaries, in supporting missions, that our motivation is the joy of the nations to the praise of Almighty God. We talked last week about the blessing, or 2 weeks ago, about the blessing. No, that was last week. The blessing of missionaries. How when we give and when we go, we become blessed as the nations are blessed. Today we're going to talk about what the message is. Next week we'll talk about the urgency. And at the end of the month, we'll look at where the power or the authority for missions comes from. So today we're going to look more in detail about what this message of missions is. We support all different things. We go to Hanlai, we do these things, and what is it that we're trying to, what message are we trying to convey? What are we trying to show people? What do we want others to know? I say this because there's a lot of different views of missions. If you were to talk to someone from a Catholic church, they might tell you that they've gone on mission trips too. And when you talk to them, you find out that missions for them is doing. It is a going and doing some of the projects like we did in Hanlai with putting in a basketball court, a soccer court. That is the physical labor would be what they consider missions. And if you talk to them about, well, did you do a vacation Bible school? Did you do a gospel presentation? That might seem a little strange to them. When you talk to some organizations about missions work, they'll talk about going and gutting out houses and doing all these wonderful things. And if you ask them, did you share the gospel with them? That might seem strange to them. So there are many people that have different ideas about missions, and I think it's a good idea every once in a while to say, okay, what is it? What does this word mean? What are we trying to convey? What message do we want people to know? Do we want people to know that they can find healing in Jesus Christ? Is that why we're doing that? Is this the primary goal, is that they know that they can be healed of their illnesses by asking Jesus and praying to Him? Or is it that we want to go out and be a part of reducing suffering? Do we believe that missions work could be done just as easily through the government and go out and reduce suffering and help people in their poverty? I mean, I've told you about some of the things we're doing in Hanlai, that we, with Food for the Hungry, want to see children come out of this constant being infected with different types of parasites and worms, to where they have these diarrheal diseases and they can't go to school and they miss an education. I mean, we desire to see them come out of poverty. We desire to see them healed. We desire to see the suffering reduced. But is that really our message? Is that our main goal? Is that our primary reason for doing these things? Is it, as some preachers would say, so that you can find your better life in Jesus? There's a very, very popular preacher on TV and radio who talks all the time about your better life in Christ. That the whole goal seems to be that you can live a better life. You can have a better education. You can have more money. You can have a better communication with others. And that's why you need Jesus. But is that really the goal, scripturally? Or are these secondary to what our primary goal is? Are these kind of what happens when you share the gospel, and yet not the true message that we're supposed to bring? That's a really good question if you ask me. I think it's a central question. Why be involved in something that you don't even know why you're involved in? So let's look at the scripture and see what God tells us the mission should be. What is the message that people should hear? Will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Now, we're going to go through this whole passage together. We're going to focus on just a few verses, but I want to read it in context. Now, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today You would make known to us the truth of Your gospel, and that You would make known to us that we are the messengers of that truth, and that this message would be at the center of our hearts, that You died for us, and we all die to sin in You, and we all become alive in righteousness through You. Lord, I pray that that would be etched on every heart and every mind, and that everyone would be able to leave here saying, I am a new creation in Christ. Lord, make Your word effective and powerful today as it is always, in our hearts and minds. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Will you please be seated? Very simple, really, about the message of missions. It's summed up in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God through this verse and through the whole passage. Two truths should be very apparent. First of all, that we are God's messengers. And second of all, that the message that we bring is the gospel, not all the other things that get brought with the gospel, but the gospel truth itself. So let's go on to the next slide. First of all, we are God's messengers. Look at how he says this over and over and over. It says in verse 19, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. And then later in that verse, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Over and over through this passage, we see that God's people who have come to know Him as their Lord and Savior have been set apart, and they have a message to bring to the nations, to their neighbors, to their family members, to their co-workers, to everyone they come in contact with, and all the way to the ends of the earth. We have a message to share with you. Christ is King. You have sinned against Him. Repent and come to know Him as Lord and Savior and be reconciled to Him. We are those messengers, folks. If you want to see the world change, if you wonder why Satan seems to have such a great foothold in your family, at your workplace, in the neighborhood, then look at us and you'll know why. Look in the mirror and you'll know why. Because God has not said, believers, sit back and watch me change hearts. Believers, keep to yourself, have your nice little group, get a nice country club feel, and I'll do the work. He has not said that. He has said, believers, you are my messengers. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you implore you. It's on our hearts. It's on our minds. I can't sleep because of those that are going to hell without Christ. We are the messengers. What is the message of missions? First of all, that you are involved in it. That you will go. That you will share. That you will be the one who stands up and says, Jesus is my Lord. Go to the next slide. Our primary job is not to heal the sick, even though sick people want you to come and pray with them. That's a very good thing. But the goal is not to simply pray for the sick to be healed. We have, every Wednesday night, we meet and have prayer, and we have a prayer list. And if you've ever wanted to come and join us, Wednesday night we have a short devotion, and then we go to our prayer sheet for those who are sick and those who need healing, and we pray for them. But if you come, you'll notice at the top of the prayer sheet it says something to the effect of, if we fail to pray for the sick, they will continue to be sick. If we fail to pray for their salvation, they may die and go to hell for all eternity. Our job is simply not primarily to bring healing to people. Some, that's all they want. If they hear that you'll pray for them, pray for me, pray for my uncle, he's sick, pray for me, they want to cover their bases. If you told them that you worshipped Buddha and had a little shrine at home, they would tell you, pray for me to Buddha because I need to be healed. The goal is not simple healing. Your mission is that you are a messenger from God that has a message to bring. Healing comes through Christ. That is lanyap, as we say in these parts. Our goal is not to be a champion for the poor. Many churches feel like their whole goal is to see poverty taken away. And Jesus did say that his part of his mission was to go to the poor. But he also told his disciples, you will always have the poor among you. That on this side of eternity, poverty will not be destroyed. It will not go away. It will always be with us. So our goal is not to end poverty. Our goal is not to be nice to each other and to those who don't know Christ. Our goal is to be Christ's ambassadors, His messengers, those who show the gospel in their lives and those who speak the gospel with their mouths. You can't do one without the other. You can't say, my witness is my life, and never open your mouth about Jesus. And you can't say, my witness is my words, and you live every other way than following Jesus. You are an ambassador. I don't know if you've ever looked at ambassadors from other nations, or the fact that we have ambassadors to nations. A nation will judge the other nation by its ambassadors. When we have ambassadors in this country from other nations who are doing horrible things, we think that about their country. When we find out illegal things they're involved in, we think that about their country. They are a witness, both in word and action, for those that they have been sent by. You and I am ambassadors for Christ, if you know Christ. Our primary job, share the message of Christ through our words and our life. Now, the amazing thing is this message is a gospel message of reconciliation. Scripture says He committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is an interesting thing. So many people, I'm reading a book right now on, based on what is the mission of the church. I think that's actually the name of the book. What is the mission of the church? And they go through a long first chapter pointing out and surveying all the literature that you find in the Christian bookstores now about what the message of the church is. What is the mission of the church? And they come up with all sorts of crazy things. And the bottom line is, it's right there in Scripture. You don't have to wonder what the message is. You don't have to wonder what we're supposed to be about. It is spelled out. What is the message? Reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. That's what we get to tell people. Be reconciled to God. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? What does that mean? Well, let's look at it in more detail because the Apostle Paul gives it in plenty of detail. First of all, here's the gospel. If you've ever wondered, a lot of times when we teach kids the gospel, we tell them the ABCs of the gospel, admit, believe, confess. You know, it's a little bit more theologically sound than just that. Okay? There's a little bit more involved than just that. And if you are an adult and all you know about the gospel is ABC, then let me tell you, you need to spend a little bit more time with the scripture understanding why Christ died and what that means. First of all, Jesus died for our sins. Second, that death on the cross, that price that he paid through his blood and through his suffering and through the wrath of God being put upon him, reconciles us to God. Third, because of his death and resurrection, conquering the grave, we can live in new life. Let's go to it in detail. First, Christ died for our sins. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. First of all, what are we talking about? The love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. What are we talking about? The love, for Christ's love. The love of Christ is that he went ahead and did what was prophesied about him in Isaiah 53, that he became that suffering servant, that he died on that cruel cross, that he took on the wrath of the Father, that by his stripes we are healed. The love of Christ compels us. We are blown away that Christ would die for us. Have you ever been the last one to be picked on a team? All the time. Me too. Okay? That's why it's an illustration that always comes to mind. If you were always the first to be picked, you'd never think of this illustration. But I was always the last to be picked. And I always was so grateful that that person actually picked me. Because I'd come to realize I was so bad at basketball or so bad at whatever sport we were playing that nobody really wanted me. And if there were an odd number of people, they would have been glad to let me sit on the sideline. And so you start to get in your mind that you don't deserve to be picked. And if somebody picks you, you're so thankful. You're so grateful. And if you're ever ready to go and everybody's standing there and your two captains are ready and they picked you first, you thought they pointed to somebody behind you. You were amazed that they noticed you. Were you ever in school and you thought nobody cared and nobody noticed and one person just found you and cared and asked you about what was going on in your life and you just were stunned? I didn't know they even knew I existed. I didn't think they even knew who I was. Why would they have taken their time with me? It's amazing how we will think about those things with normal human beings and think there's some human beings who are more worthy than other human beings, and we'll think that just because someone is a public figure that they're better than others, and yet we won't stop to think, the Lord of all creation, why would he even know I exist and he died for me? Why? Why would he even know I exist? Scripture says, Lord, why are you mindful of man? Why? For Christ's love compels us. I want to be his witness because of the love he showed. Because we are convinced that one died for all. He gave his life so that all could be redeemed. All could be set free from sin and death. All could be washed clean of their sins by his blood. We see in verse 21, it's spelled out. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. The gospel, very clearly, Christ died for our sins. Nothing else is the gospel, by the way. Gospel is not good works. The gospel is Christ died for our sins. Why? Because you and I were born into sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, turned their backs on him when he laid everything out for them in the Garden of Eden. All they had to do was stay in communion with him in intimate relation, and no, they chose to go their own way. And ever since, we have been born into the same sin. And you and I, instead of choosing God, turn our hearts away from God. Think that God should prove himself to us. How many times have you or others you know said, well, God needs to show me? I've talked to people about the Lord before and they say, well, I don't think he exists. He has to prove it to me. Imagine telling your Creator that he needs to prove himself. Shouldn't we have it the other way? We should, but our hearts are wicked. Scripture's very clear about this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not one chooses God. And so, we deserve eternal damnation. And yet, God gives us a way out through the blood of Jesus. His love compels us because one died for all. Christ died for our sins, but his death reconciles us to God. Our sin should condemn us to hell for all eternity, cast us out of God's presence. In fact, just in this passage, we see a glimpse of that where it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice the judgment seat. What happens when there is a judgment seat? Well, that is a courtroom type setting, and you have a great judge that sits on that seat and judges. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, it's a very real thing that nobody likes to talk about. Christ died for a reason, and the reason is, if he hadn't died, we would all be condemned to hell. We would stand before the judgment seat of God, and God would very clearly and very easily show us why we should be condemned. In his great majesty and glory, we would behold him and be struck by our sin and recognize our own unworthiness and how we have sinned against him over and over and over and deserve his wrath, and we would be silent before him because we would have nothing to say other than, I am guilty. And we all must appear before this judgment seat. And yet, go on. His death reconciles us. Reconciles us back to God. What Jesus did on the cross keeps us from condemnation before that judgment seat. It says in verse 18, and this is from God. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. What does it mean to be reconciled? That last sentence. Not counting men's sins against them. Go to the next slide, guys. Here's what reconcile means. If you look it up in the dictionary, in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, here's what you'll find. To reconcile means to reestablish friendly relations, to return in favor with. You and I, born in sin, if you don't believe it, try raising a child. You will know very quickly that children are not born innocent. they are born sinful, and you have to do everything you can as a parent to direct them not to sin. That's what parenting is all about. Teaching a child, training a child in the way they should go. Because their heart is bent on selfish evil. And so is mine, and so is yours. And because of that, we deserve damnation in hell, and yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were alienated from God by the wickedness in your mind. Departed from God. Enemies of God. The scriptures clear over and over the description of someone who doesn't know Christ. They are an enemy of the cross, and yet through Christ and what he did on the cross, we then find favor with God. Adam and Eve threw away that favor with God, and we can come back and embrace that favor with God through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gospel. First, Christ died for our sins. Second, his death reconciles us, brings us back in favor with God. Third, it gives us new life. New life. Go to the next slide. This new life takes on many different applications. Many different things show up because of this new life. First of all, in this new life, we are freed from the sins of the past. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I know very well what my life was like before Christ. I used to revel in it. I used to think that I was so impressive. Wondered why people weren't impressed with me, but I was impressed with myself. I used to think that I had every ability to do whatever I wanted and not worry about morality and not worry about what people thought. I could just go ahead and do my own thing. And then I came to the cross and I recognized my sin and I recognized how Jesus paid for that sin, and I was broken before that. And I realized just how horribly I had acted towards my Savior. And I wondered if there was any way I could ever be different. And I surrendered my life to Him. And the Scripture says, I became a new creation. And the Scripture says, the old was gone and the new had come. And the Scripture said, I had gone from death to life, and that's exactly what reality was in my life. I didn't ever have to be all my sin from the past. There are many people, very learned academics, that say you are the accumulation of your past. There are psychology books written on it. There are whole branches of study how you can't change who you are. So if you came up in a bad household, you will be bad. If you came up in poverty, you will always think poverty. If you came up this way or that way, you are ingrained into it and there's nothing you can do. And all I can say to that is Jesus Christ. Because I can tell you what I was and what He did and who I am now. And not only am I set free from the sins before I knew Christ, but I'm set free from the sins each and every day that are committed before now. My sin from yesterday doesn't cling to me. You know, I'm out working in my garden and we got these two dogs in the backyard, and doesn't always get cleaned up in the backyard very well. And the other day I'm out working in the garden and I'm just smelling this smell. I'm like, oh my gosh. I didn't remember putting dog manure in my garden. Why does it smell so bad? And I looked and I saw that I had stepped in it. And it was all over my back foot. And it clung to me. And there wasn't much I could do to get rid of it. I rubbed my foot on the ground. I grinded it in the dirt. I walked through a puddle. And yet that stench stuck to me. And I tell you what, sometimes we feel that about our sin. Sometimes we're saying, you know, today I'm going to live for Christ 24/7. There is no way I'm going to fail. There is nothing I'm going to do that would embarrass Jesus. There is no way I'm going to sin. And then like 5 minutes later, you realize the depravity of your own nature, how you have gone ahead and sinned against this Lord you love so much, and you feel like giving up, and you feel like it's stuck to you, and you feel like there's nothing you could ever do to shake it, and it's that dog manure stuck to your foot, and everywhere you go, you sit at your desk and you still smell it. You sit in the car and you still smell it, and you wonder, what can I do? And Christ has said, you have been set free from it. You have been set free from it. If He is your Savior, if He is your hope, if everything has been given to Him in surrender. A life freed from the sins of the past, even the past moment. Go to the next slide. A life that lives for and loves Christ. In verse 15, and He died for all. But why? He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. This is an amazing statement. Jesus didn't just die to save you from your sins. That's not the only thing that happened. He died to take you out of the enemy camp and bring you into His camp. He died to take you out of sin and under the devil's thumb and bring you into His household under His lordship. God was not your father. Satan was. But when you gave your life to Christ, God became your father, you His child, and now you live for Him. You put away the old ways and take on the new ways. Over and over and over through the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, we see this same imagery where the Apostle Paul says, so take off that old self, basically that's rotten and decaying. Throw it out and put on the new self, created to be like Christ. And He died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Christ. We have a new life, a life that lives for Christ and loves Him. We also have this new life that displays the righteousness of God. It says in verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is so important. This weekend, one of the things that was brought up to the teenagers at their Disciple Now was that if you know Christ, you will live for Christ. You will be consumed by Christ. He will set who you are, and He will show Himself through your actions. And it's so important to stop and say, Lord, do I know You? Can I see it? And can others see it in my life? Do I display Your righteousness? You see, the Scripture is very clear here that those who know Christ no longer live for themselves, but for Him. And that in Him, we might become the righteousness of God. You are not righteous on your own. In fact, the Scripture is very clear. There's nothing righteous in you. But when you have given your life to Him, and He lives through you, His Spirit indwelling you as a deposit for what is yet to come, that Spirit displays His righteousness through you. Can others see it? Do you see it? Do you see how God leads you and changes you? Do you hear Him speak when you wander off the path? Do you recognize His discipline? Do you surrender to it? This new life displays righteousness, and this new life declares our future home. It says that He has given us the Spirit as a deposit. In verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. I had someone once question my salvation, not based on my life, but based on that I didn't know how to speak in tongues. They told me I wasn't saved. They were very convincing. I had known the Lord for 3 or 4 years at this point, and they just kept going, well, you need to get baptized in the Spirit. I say, I know the Holy Spirit lives within me. No. You are influenced by the Holy Spirit, but He doesn't live within you. I said, how can you say that? They said, because you don't speak in tongues. I'm worried about you. I said, I've read the Scripture. It doesn't say that every believer speaks in tongues. That's what you have been taught. But I tell you what, I know without a doubt that I know Christ is my Savior. I know without a doubt that I am saved. I know without a doubt. And they said, how can you be so sure? I'm worried about you. I said, because I have seen the evidence of salvation through the righteousness of God that has taken over. I have seen how my life is no longer lived for evil, but now lived for Christ. I have seen how I pant after God when I never wanted anything to do with Him. I said, I don't know how to fit my experience into your theology, but I know when I read the Scripture, it tells me the reality of my experience. That Christ has come into my life and changed me. That I am no longer the person I used to be. That I will be someone different in the future, and that Christ has a place for me for all eternity, a future home. And I have the deposit of His Spirit to guarantee that. You can take anything away from me, but you cannot take my salvation. Because I have that deposit. Go to the last slide. Oh, I want to share some quotes with you. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite preachers. He's dead. He preached in the 1800s. One of the most amazing preachers that I have read. He has this to say. In all true conversion, there are points of essential agreement. There must be in all penitent confession of sin and a looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of it, and there must be a real change of heart as shall such affect the entire life. He says, conversion may be known next by this fact, that it changes the whole man. It changes the principle upon which he lives. He lived for self, now he lives for God. He did right because he was afraid of punishment if he did wrong, but now he shuns evil because he hates it. He did right because he had hoped to merit heaven, but now no selfish motive sways him. He knows that he is saved, and he does right out of gratitude to God. His objects in life are changed. He lived for gain or worldly honor. Now he lives for the glory of God. His comforts are changed. The pleasures of the world and sin are nothing to him. He finds his comfort in the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. His desires are changed. That which he once panted and pined for, he is now content to do without. And that which he once despised, he now longs after as the hart after the water brook pants. My question this morning to you, is this the message that you're living? Are you living this message of missions? Are you living the gospel? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you then share that with others? Do you live this new life? A life of freedom from past sins. A life of forgiveness of future sins. Do you display the righteousness of God through your life, knowing that the Holy Spirit is showing Himself? And do you declare your future home? Do you know that heaven is your place? Do you not worry about death? I mean, we worry about death because we don't know what's going to happen to our family, blah, blah, blah. But I'm not worried about death because I know where I'm going. Will you bow your heads with me?